Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. This morning we're going to consider the next section of 1 Samuel, going from chapter 19, verse 1, through the beginning of chapter 20. And we're going to consider two main themes. One is how a sense of justice or righteousness, when it is twisted by pride, is both a sign of disunity and it perpetuates it. The second is that we're going to look at three different responses to the lordship of David on his return and what that means for us and our responses to the lordship of Christ. So before we begin, it's important to remember some of the political context of this chapter. So if you remember back in 1 Samuel, there was a civil war. Saul had died, Ish-bosheth tried to take over with Abner, and he was against David. And so there was fighting for a number of years. And any time you have a civil war, people remember that kind of thing. It's hard to forgive when your brothers and husbands and sons and fathers have died at the hands of others. Then later, after that civil war, Absalom would stand by the gate when he was plotting against his father, and he would ask the Israelites when they arrived, "What city are you from?" And it says, when he heard that they were from one of the cities in Israel, coming to Judah to get judgment from the king, he would say, "Oh, the kings can't hear you." The implication is, he's too busy for the Israelites. He's got time for Judah, but you guys, yeah. If I were judge, I'd make time. But the king, yeah, he's partial. So that's the political environment. And then the king has just been chased out. Israel came as a body to kill David. That's the last thing that has happened. But David and his men were able to kill Absalom instead. And that's where we're picking up our story. And we're going to see that now that David has won, he's going to come as the true Israel, back into the promised land, returning from exile. 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants, who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise, go out, and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. Now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us from the hand of our enemies, He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, saying, Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king to his very house? You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, Are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So they all sent this word to the king, Return, you and all your servants. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord left the king, that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me this day, today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, You shall not die. And the king swore to him. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, You and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, Rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, Come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I might die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do it for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king had crossed over. And when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed them, and he returned to his own place. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went with him. And all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Just then, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan? So all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, Because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, We have 10 shares in the king. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Chapter 20. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah, from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom as we consider your word before us today. We ask that you'd give us soft hearts to see our pride and our envy. And we ask that you'd give us hearts that are in submission to your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin the story with David still weeping for Absalom. Remember, he began weeping when the first messengers arrived to see him. And he's still weeping with a loud voice. So he has been crying volubly for some time. And as more and more people come back from the army, they're embarrassed. It feels like a defeat instead of a victory, and so they sneak back in. The men who have risked their lives for David against a large host of their brothers are embarrassed. And so Joab comes, who understands. Joab always seems to have some street smarts about him. He understands the politics of the situation. And during the war, he brought the war to an end with minimal bloodshed, ending the war as soon as Absalom was dead. And then he comes to David and he says, the way you're treating your men is as if you're saying to them, not as if, you are saying to them that you would rather have had Absalom, your enemy, your traitorous son, survive, and all of us, your loyal comrades, die. If you keep this up, you won't have anyone following you. Remember, Absalom had already stolen the hearts of the men of Israel, and now David's own men are feeling betrayed by David. That last part may even have been a veiled threat. If you don't shape up, you're going to lose everybody. Joab, you'll remember, was the one who killed Mephibosheth directly against the king's orders, and he has become more and more ungovernable. He's going to cause more trouble in the chapters to follow. That's why it seems like he might be suggesting more than just, you'll lose everybody, but I might just do what I want to do. And so the king comes, he listens to Joab's wisdom, even if he probably didn't appreciate Joab being the messenger of this wisdom, And he sits in the gate and he welcomes back the people. And then the people of Israel are saying to each other, well, there's a dispute among them. And you can imagine this dispute. 20,000 Israelites have died. You imagine 20,000 of your fathers and sons and husbands have died of trying to kill the king, and your leader, Absalom, is dead. And so on one hand, it's not very exciting to bring the king back after you've just lost people in this battle. But on the other side, David was the one who's always fought your battles. David was the one who was with God. He fought the Philistines. David has been king, so why not bring him back? So there's some turmoil. And so they decide to bring David back, but David hasn't heard from the tribe of Judah. And so he writes Judah specifically, and he says, Israel's talking about bringing me back. Why don't you guys are my flesh and blood? I'm a Judean. Why don't you guys come and bring me back? And so they listen, and they bring David back. And he asks them to he tells them to let Amasa know that he will be the commander of his army. Now, if you remember, Amasa was the commander of Absalom's army. Can you imagine after a civil war, you take the general of the opposing army and you say, you're going to be in charge of my army? That is a very gutsy move, a move intended to reunite Israel. And Amasa is also a relative of David. So that's what he promises. Judah's very excited about it. They come back as one man to bring David back. And then he comes to the Jordan across from Gilgal. This is the place where Joshua first crossed the Jordan when he came to conquer the Promised Land. And ancient kings, when they were crowned or enthroned, would often come back with gifts and mercy and pardon. It was what you do after a victory. And so we have David coming back, and we're going to see him treat mercifully or generously multiple people. We're going to see three different meetings. He's going to meet with Shimei. If you remember, Shimei was the Benjamite who was throwing dust and rocks at David when he was leaving Jerusalem and cursing him and saying wicked things about him. And Mephibosheth, he was the lame man who was eating at David's table. And then finally, Barzillai. He was the Gileadite who was providing David with sustenance while he was gone. So first, this Benjamite comes to him, and he's one of the first to meet David. He's coming with the Judeans. He has 1,000 Benjamites with him, and he wants to get right with the king. Doesn't want any time to pass. And that was wise on his part, seeing as he had been cursing David when he left. And then Abishai, as a classic move from a son of Zeruiah, says, we should kill him. This guy was cursing the king. We should kill him. And then David's response is really interesting. He says, what have I to do with you, you sons, plural, of Zeruiah? You see, he's still probably thinking a little bit about Joab also, even though Abishai is the one who's bringing this up. And he says, you guys are adversaries to me. The Hebrew there is Satan. Accusers. You're acting like an accuser of the brethren. And so David pardons Shimei and he says, you will not die. And then the next person to come is Mephibosheth. And the king asks Mephibosheth. Now you'll remember Ziba gave a narrative to the king about why Mephibosheth didn't leave with him. Ziba told the king that Mephibosheth didn't leave. He said, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Which, if you think about it, is kind of odd. It doesn't seem like a story that would that really stands up with scrutiny. Why would Absalom coming to take over the capital mean that they're going to give it to a lame son of Saul? Strange thing for him to say. But it worked at the time, and Ziba was given all of Mephibosheth's land, And so now David comes back to ask Mephibosheth, what gives? You didn't come. You stayed here when I was in exile. And Mephibosheth explains, he's been in mourning since David left. Hasn't trimmed his nails, hasn't cut his hair, hasn't washed. And he says that Mephibosheth slandered me to you. He deceived me. I wanted to go, but I'm lame and I can't get around, and he didn't let me get on my donkey. And so then David says, fine, we'll split the land. You can have half. Which is interesting. Is David just annoyed or trying to brush him off? Or is he not sure which story to believe? Or was he testing Mephibosheth's loyalty? And if he was testing his loyalty, Mephibosheth answered really well. He said, let Ziba have all of it. I don't care about that. I just care that you're back. That the king is back. Then David talked with Barzillai. Barzillai was the man who supplied his army with food while he was waiting to engage Absalom's army. And he says, Barzillai, you should come with me. And Barzillai says, I'm so old. I'm going to die any day. And it's no good me going with you to the capital. Courtly life doesn't suit me. I'm just looking to die near my father and mother. But one of my house, Chimham, take him in my place. And David says, I will. Then David takes the ferry across the Jordan. And up to this point, David has all of the Judeans and half of the Israelites. And when they get just past Gilgal, they see all the other half of the Israelites. And those guys say, how dare you guys bring back the king without us? And the Judeans say, why are you guys angry? He's our brother, flesh and blood. Which sounds like the kind of thing Absalom was suggesting. That's the kind of thing that reminds everybody that there's Judah and there's Israel. It brings up the bad blood that was there. And so the Israelites get angry. And they said, well, we thought of it first. We were going to bring the king back. We were going to be part of this glorious remaking of the kingdom. Besides, we have 10 tribes. He's king over 10 of us, 10 of our tribes. We have 10 shares. You guys have what? 2 shares with Judah and Benjamin? And then the Judeans argue back, and their words are even more fierce than the Israelites, such that at partway through this dissension, there's enough division that a man of Belial, that word means worthless, a worthless man stands up. These are also how Eli's sons were described at the beginning of Samuel, worthless, sons of Belial. He stands up and he says, we don't have any share in David, Israel. He's not our king. Maybe king of Judah, his flesh and blood. So we have no share in David, nor have we any inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel. And all Israel leaves with Sheba. This is the first time Sheba's on the scene. Don't get it mixed up with Shimei who threw the rocks. Shimei is a different guy. Sheba is the guy who basically starts another civil war. Let's follow Sheba, Israel. This call that Sheba gives to Israel is the same call that Jeroboam will give later when the tribes actually do split under Rehoboam. So the first thing I want to talk about is this civil war beginning again in Israel and this brother hatred, this enmity between brothers. We've just seen their fighting back and forth, Israel and Judah. And this is where we can see that it might not have been wise for David to ask Judah to bring him back. It might have been better if he had sent messengers more broadly, because it looks like he might be playing favorites. Even if that wasn't his intention, leaders should be aware that their actions speak volumes and that they might inadvertently give the wrong message. In any case, there arose a feud as soon as they got back. And as you read their arguments, you can see that they're making these arguments like they have a desire for what is just and what is right. How come we got left out on the welcome the king back party? It's kind of what they're asking. That's a good question. You can see the justice of their cause. Yeah, they should have probably been invited to that. They should have been part of that. And then you can see Judah's perspective. Well, he's our flesh and blood. He can invite who he wants. There's nothing immoral about this. We're within our rights. We haven't eaten extra food from the king. We haven't gotten privileges. We're just welcoming him back. And then you can see Israel's perspective, that they thought of this first. They had the glorious idea of welcoming David back. And that they should have more representation because they represent more tribes. So both sides are making these arguments that sound like they're interested in righteousness and justice. But as you read through this, these two sides, they sound like teenagers arguing in the back of the van. How is it that they don't understand that there are things that are more important than being right? There's a right that's more important than being right. In a case like this, the love of God and the love of neighbor should trump the rights, your personal rights, for fighting for those personal things. And you can see that really both sides are just more interested in how they're perceived, and interested in having a leading role in bringing the king back and restoring the kingdom and being in good favor with him. And then the irony of both sides fighting to be the one to bring the king back splits what David was trying to unify. The very thing that they want to be responsible for, welcoming the king back, ends up doing the opposite. You can imagine how frustrated David is as he's even offered their general to be his general, probably mostly to get rid of Joab, but he's offered their general to be his general, and then they go and they help increase this divide between Israel and Judah. And so now, the first thing David's going to do in the next chapter is he's got to go hunt down Sheba. Stop another division. Stop another rebellion. So imagine if, instead of this fighting that went on, imagine if when Israel saw the king come back, Israel just rejoiced in song that Yahweh had restored King David, not caring who got the credit for bringing him back or who suggested it first. Imagine if the Judeans had kept their mouth shut and welcomed the Israelites to their escort. There would have been unity. There would have been a real party bringing back the king instead of the shameful squabbling and the new civil war. Neither party was really thinking about what God would have them do or about what advancing God's kingdom would look like. Both of them are consumed with selfish ambition and vain conceit. And Paul said that instead of that, the believer, this is from Philippians 2, 3 through 7, he says that the believer should in lowliness of mind esteem others better than himself. He says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or slave, and coming in the likeness of men. If both sides had come with humility, thinking about how can we advance Yahweh's kingdom, what a joyful reunion. But instead, each side is standing on their rights, what's just, how this ought to go, and you have division, civil war. The humble one is free. He doesn't fight for the credit because he doesn't care if he receives the praise from men. That's not why he does what he does. He doesn't do it for the praise from men. That's not what he lives for. He isn't climbing a ladder because his interest is already safe in Christ in heaven. He's interested in serving his Lord Jesus Christ and advancing his kingdom, and he's asking himself, how can I serve Jesus in this situation? What would that look like? Because if your heart is inflamed with what you might call its righteous anger, I care about the justice of this moment. It's not right that we weren't invited to bring the king back. If you have this righteous anger because you don't believe that you didn't get the credit that you deserved, you think I should have gotten more credit, or maybe because you were left out of something and you think that you should have been included in it, or maybe because you're pretty sure that the actions of others is slighting you in some way, then check your heart. Your righteous anger, so-called, is likely just selfish ambition and vain conceit. You're not thinking about others as better than yourself. You are not thinking about making yourself of no reputation to fulfill God's will and advance His kingdom. You're just driven by pride and envy. That's a demonic motivation. And the result, as we saw with the Israelites and the Judeans, well, that you'll undo whatever good you were trying to do. Instead of bringing the king back, they just started another civil war. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison, and he said, "There are some here who preach the gospel to get me in trouble." They have a bad motivation to preach the gospel here. But Paul, he doesn't care that he's being attacked. He just says, "Praise God, the gospel is being preached. Whether they preach with good motives or bad motives, let's let it be preached. It's not about me." He embodied this humble attitude he's exhorting us to. Now to the second point, I want to consider these three meetings of David coming back into the land. The first meeting with Shimei. Shimei knew that he was guilty. He had cursed the Lord's anointed. But Shimei went to be reconciled. And Jesus says this is how we should do it too. We should reconcile with our adversary on the way to the magistrate. Don't wait till you get there. If things are at odds, reconcile now. Consider David as a type of the son of David to come. Christ is king. Be reconciled now. Don't wait until you're before the judgment seat. Be reconciled now. Be like Shimei. Be the first to reconcile with King Jesus. The second meeting we see is with Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth's story is so great because, you see, he doesn't care about the king's benefits. What does he really want? He wants that right relationship with the king above everything else. Just like his father, Jonathan. Jonathan knew that David would be king instead of him. He was going to lose the political power, but he didn't care. "I want to be in covenant with David." Mephibosheth also, "I want to be in covenant with the son of David," or with David. And then for us, we should think about that with the son of David, Jesus Christ. Are you in covenant with Jesus Christ? Do you chase after him like Mephibosheth, where you want him even if everything else is stripped away? If you're like Job and God takes everything from you, do you still want to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? I want that relationship. I want to be connected to him, no matter what the cost. Let Ziba have the land. Whatever, I don't care. I want to be one with David. I want to be one with Christ, more than kingdoms or lands. And then finally, the last engagement is with Barzillai. And Barzillai's old and tired, and he doesn't want to go to Jerusalem. But he sends Chimham to Jerusalem, and Chimham only shows up in one other spot in the Bible, and it's in Jeremiah. Chimham is described as a place near Bethlehem that the Israelites stop off on their way to Egypt. And that's in Jeremiah 41, 17 through 18. So Barzillai is eager to have his son participate and grow up in or one of his house in the royal court to be with David. And the result is that he gets an inheritance right next to David in the promised land. So we have Shimei, be reconciled to Christ. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow. If you're not reconciled yet, be reconciled. Be baptized. Be connected. Don't put it off. You have Mephibosheth, reconciled to Christ no matter what the cost. Not because you think he's going to bless you with money or land or property, but because you want to be in covenant with the Son of David. And then with Barzillai, seek to have your children grow up in his courts, in the courts of the Son of David, to inherit as an adopted son with Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Our God is full of tender mercies, and we see that every day all around us, from the change in the seasons to the rain coming down and watering the grass, to the myriad of creatures he's made, so many of which we're not really sure why he made them, but they're beautiful. Glorious. And then we see God's tender mercy in Jesus Christ when he came and lived on this earth. What is your God like? Look at Jesus Christ and the people that he hung out with, that he taught, and that he healed. And now that same Jesus is ruling in heaven, and his kingdom is advancing across the earth. He's like David coming back into the land. He's declared king by all, and his rule is spreading. So be reconciled. He's king. Don't be like Sheba. It doesn't end well for him. Be reconciled. Rush to meet him. Leave behind all distractions or anything that might ensnare. Embrace him fully like Mephibosheth. And then take steps to have, like Barzillai, someone from your house or all of your house grow up in the shadow of his throne. And in all this, rejoice. The Son of David, the second Adam, is on his throne. Let us welcome and proclaim his rule. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story and for what it teaches us. Lord, if there are those here who have not been reconciled to you, I pray that by your Spirit you would convict them, that they would rush to be reconciled. Lord, I pray that if there are those who are distracted by the cares of this world and the pleasures of life, that you would reveal that to them, and that you would show them your glory and your beauty so they would fling it away rather than be separated from you in any way, shape, or form. And finally, Father, we ask that you'd help us to be diligent to see that our house grows up as one to inherit because you have adopted them. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the spread of his kingdom, and that we get to live under his rule. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.